Well, good evening, church. Real quick, continue to pray for Pastor Jim and the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board meeting. I'll be heading up tomorrow, so be praying for travel safety. Also, he wanted to let y'all know that the morning broadcast will be restreamed at 10:30 tomorrow morning. So there was some technical issues, I guess, that you know he got resolved, so those things will be taken care of. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you praise for another day together. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, we come before you knowing that we get so caught up in life that we miss out on the blessings that you've given us. And we get so overwhelmed and anxious in the day by day and the things that are going on in the world here in the States and overseas. That God, we lose the reality, the truth of knowing that we have peace with you. Father, help us to lay aside the distractions tonight, that we would hear your word. Lord, help me to communicate it clearly. God, that you would be glorified. And that, Lord, we would have the opportunity to rejoice in the blessings that you have given us through your son, Jesus. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All right, Brother Mike, come lead us in a song, please.
Take your hymnals. When Brother Matt shared with me what he was preaching on, I was trying to find a song, and I hope this one is something that goes along. It looked like it did a lot, so it doesn't. Yeah, but a good man standing up here can always twist that back around and make it apply. So take your hymnals and let's sing How Great Thou Art, and you might have to do it with a little bit of Southern gospel. So we're going to do all four verses of How Great Thou Art. I see the stars.
Mike, you did a good job.
Thank you, brother.
That was perfect. I was just teasing with you. You know, it's one thing I love about Mike is him and I can have, we can tease one another, but we love each other as brothers in Christ, and we know I'm praying for you, and I appreciate all you do. If you have with me, turn to the book of Romans. And so one of the things, real quick, continue to be praying for, you know, the youth renovation project. Tomorrow we got guys coming in to do drywall and be here hopefully for the, I think they'll be here this coming week, and you know, just making it completely different, and I think it's going to be awesome once it's finished. And just continue to be praying for that, everything to go as smooth as possible. But if you would, as I said, turn to Romans chapter 5. We are in the youth continuing to go through this book, and they are like, how long are we going to be in this book? And I have told them till we are done with the book. So it is a great book. If you've read it and you've studied it, you know that there are lots of things that there are many discussions over. There have been many debates over different topics, and there's been many, you know, probably, you know, some hard-fought battles at times between people and different beliefs that the book of Romans has brought about, but hopefully those are healthy discussions. But tonight, as we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we are looking at the blessings of justification. Now, the youth have the honor of hearing this a second time, so I hope, you know, again, that it continues to plant seeds into their hearts and their minds as they continue to hear what does it mean to be justified. So when you see students, or you got students in the youth, you know, ask them daily, hey, what does it mean to be justified? How are you justified? You know, they should know those answers. And, you know, hold it to them, you know, and ask them. So in the book of Romans, if we were to do like a quick overview of the first four chapters, we see in chapter 1, Paul sets out this greeting to the church of Rome of how he is great and it is honored that he gets to be with and write with it, write to them, and what they are doing is good. And all of Rome, he said in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, Paul sends his greeting, grace to you, peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul talks about his desire is to one day visit with the church. But Paul's in prison. See, Paul, his passion is, one, is to faithfully preach the gospel. His passion is to fellowship with other believers. And more importantly, he loves to be in fellowship with God. He loves to spend time in prayer, not over, not himself more, but over for his brothers and sisters in Christ. We see also Paul sets up his thesis of the book in verses 16 through 17. He says that I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Paul is going to drive this theological truth that it is by faith the righteous live. And then in verses 17, all the way, or in verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, you see Paul is laying out how we are being judged, we are condemned in our sin. We have, in verses 18 through 24, Paul shows us how it is God's wrath has been revealed, and people have suppressed the truth. They have rejected what God's truth is. It's not that they didn't know it, but they've completely suppressed it. And so Paul says that he has delivered them over to their thoughts, their ways. This is what their desire, therefore this is what they can have. And in doing so, they will also receive judgment. We see in chapter 2, Paul lays out not just judgment for the Gentiles, but for the Jews as well. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't like each other, and the Jews kind of had this mindset that we're better than you because God revealed himself to us first, to the nation of Israel, and it's through Israel that, you know, the nations would be blessed. The Jews had this mindset of, you know what, we kind of get an easy way out of it, but Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. He goes in chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. He laid out that, you know, you may call yourself, you know, Jew, you may rely on the law, but it's actually the law that condemns you. Paul continues to show that even if you boast about circumcision, it's not circumcision of the flesh that sets you apart, it's circumcision of the heart is what's needed in a person's life. And so Paul then, in chapter 3, lays out these objections that he pretends he's having this argument with someone, and he lays out these objections and he answers them completely. And then in chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, he lays out just how wicked we are. And Pastor alluded to some of this morning, right? Just to read a few verses, think about this. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There's no one who does what is good, not even one, Paul says. And again, this comes from the Old Testament. Paul is quoting. And it says that their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Think about it. If you were to walk by a graveyard and the graves weren't covered, think about what that would smell like. It would be terrible. Maybe make you sick to your stomach. And that's what Paul says, that the things that come out of our mouths when we're dead in our sin is like the aroma of an open grave. There's nothing good. Viper's venom is underneath their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Like, Paul is describing just how depraved we are. You know, when you read through that list, you know, it is almost like a mirror in a sense, when we could see ourselves in it. And that should show us, and that should humble us and show us our need for a Savior. Paul goes on to say in verses 21, right, through verses 26 of chapter 3, and in 23, we all have studied this passage in VBS, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he begins to show us, but yet they are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see Paul begins to show that a hope that is to come. And then we see in chapter 4, all the way to the beginning of chapter 5, Paul shows how it's by faith a person receives righteousness. By faith, one is justified. And Paul says, you want a good illustration, example? Well, let me show you Abraham. Abraham, it was accredited to him righteousness because he believed God. See, Abraham didn't have the law. But because God said something, Abraham believed it. By faith, it was credited to him for righteousness. And then, not just Abraham, Paul then gives us the example of David. David says the same thing. Blessed are those, in verse 7, who are lawless, acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. We deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath. But because if our faith is in Christ and his work on the cross, we have been justified. We've been forgiven. The promise is granted through faith that Paul shows us in verses 3 through 25. And so that brings us to where we're at now. When you have fallen into sin again and it seems all is hopeless, and you've questioned your salvation, that I believe that happens to every believer. You question whether you've been saved or not. I pray that what we talk about tonight is assurance for you, and also you could go back and show someone who's struggling with assurance of salvation. They could look at verses 1 through 11 and see the blessings that you receive through being justified by faith. So what is justification? Well, it's being made right with God, being forgiven of what you've done, and not being held, and God not holding that against you anymore. And that brings us to our first point tonight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 with me. It says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our first point is that we have peace with God. This is the first blessing that we received through justification, that we have peace with God. To be justified means that we are forgiven. Our relationship with God is made right. Notice how Paul starts in chapter 5. Therefore, because we are justified by faith in Jesus, there are blessings that come with that. First, Paul says that you have peace with God. And this means that before justification, that we're at war with God. We are enemies of God, Romans 5:8 shows us. And so, Paul says it is peace with God that we have. Before Jesus, we are children of sin. After Jesus, we are adopted children of God if we put our faith in him. We saw in chapter 3, like I shared with you, that we ought to receive condemnation for our sins, but in Christ, we receive peace with God. In verse 1, it recaps in all of chapters 3 and 4 what Paul was saying. We've been declared righteous by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Not in what you've done, but in what he's done. You see, that takes so much pressure off of us that we're not going to live up and be perfect. We're going to mess up every day. And our salvation is not built upon what we do and how good we are. Doesn't mean we don't strive to be like Christ, right? To be imitators of God, like Pastor talked about this morning. But we can rest assured that our salvation is secure and it's in Jesus. You see, we can't forget what it means to be justified in our relationship with God. That justification brings a peace that we receive now and for eternity. It's been done. See, there is a peace now, as one pastor said, as a result of our reconciliation with the Father, but also a peace that we look forward to when we enter heaven. And so when we get to enter heaven, we stand before the Lord justified, redeemed, forgiven. We experience peace now and later because of our faith in Jesus. We can have assurance and peace of knowing where we stand before the Lord. We notice that the world today talks about peace through means of meditation, through experience, through finding oneself, or even turning on essential oils. And I'm not trying to bash essential oils, but I'm saying, or smells, or sitting in nature, or whatever helps someone relax. And you know, those things are good, and those experiences can give us a sense of what peace is like, but ultimately, peace is found in God, both in trying to relieve stress and trying to, you know, work through the things that life is dealing with, is bringing your way. Because we're reconciled with God and have peace with God, we experience his love, his grace, his mercy. We find purpose, we find guidance, assurance, and his presence. Think about that. Because you have peace with God, you now have his presence with you where you go. We cannot know the peace of God if we have not experienced peace with God. However, there are times when we don't experience the peace of God, not because God has removed it, but perhaps we've allowed our sin to hinder our relationship with God. Yes, we continue to fall short, but each time we fall short, we should fall even faster before the Lord on our knees and calling out to the Lord for forgiveness, asking him to remove these things from us, these desires, these thoughts that we may struggle with, these emotions of feeling bitter or jealous. Just because we are justified in Christ, when we turn from our sins, we once again walk in the presence of the peace that Jesus gives us through his death and resurrection. One pastor said that we should have experiential peace, but we often do not live in it because of spiritual warfare and the trouble around us. Was it like one hymn said, what peace we often forfeit because we simply do not go to God in prayer? We allow our circumstances or the things we see to rob us of the peace that is freely given to us. As believers, we have peace despite what elections may come out, despite what happens at your job, despite what happens on the way home. You know, we have peace with God knowing that he is with us even in the midst of troubles. This is why we need to spend time in God's word daily and with a community of believers. We can be reassured, we can be encouraged to help us in these times when peace seems far. Sometimes it does take a brother or sister in Christ to remind you of what you have in Christ, to encourage you,
in your walk with the Lord. We need to be reminded of the peace that we have with God. The second blessing that we have in justification is that we stand in grace. Look at verse 2. We have also attained access through him by, there's our word, faith. You have obtained access. Think about that. You have obtained access to the most powerful being ever, God. We don't even have access to, you know, the president of the United States, right? But we have obtained access to God. And we have obtained access through him, through Jesus, by faith, into his grace, into this grace in which we stand. And what do we do with that? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Paul says. In verse 2, Paul shows that we have now obtained access to God because why? We are justified. You don't attain access to God if you're not justified. It's only through being justified and your faith in Christ that this happens. It means that we're in his presence. It means to be walking in grace. To be in grace means you're in favor, in God's favor. That does not mean that when we sin, he's okay with it. But we do not lose our identity of being justified in Christ. We are still forgiven, but our relationship has been affected. God does not abandon us when we sin, but he disciplines us because of his love and grace that he pours out on us. You see, remember what it said in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a daily washing that is to take place in our lives. Yes, it's happened once and for all in Christ for eternity, but it's also good. A healthy daily confession of sin is good for us. Just like exercise, right? Fruits and vegetables, plenty of water. We need spiritual nutrition as well. We need a daily confession of sin, a daily time with God. Again, I like what one commentary I like to use. It said, this is what the commentator wrote. What a privilege it is to stand in grace and not under the judgment of God. Think about that. If you're standing under the judgment of God, what is awaiting you? It's hell. What a privilege to know God as Father, who stands ready to hear our cries. You have a heavenly Father who desires to hear your cries. A good earthly Father would hear the cries of his children. A good heavenly Father hears the cries of his children. Not just mine, but yours. It didn't matter where you're at. He goes on to say, becoming a Christian involves entering a world of the Father's grace. We have access. We can go to him anytime. He hears us. He loves us. Every day his word tells us, my child, remember who you are. We should remember ourselves daily of, we should remind ourselves daily of what we deserve, judgment, but what we have received instead is grace. Remind yourself, man, God, I know I deserve your judgment, but God, you have shown me grace, and you say that I am your child, that you love your children abundantly, and that you are with us, and you're going to help me get through this day. God, let me walk in the peace and in your presence, that it would just surround me. And in doing so, we see a third blessing that Paul talks about in verses 3 through 4, that we rejoice in hope. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Christians, hope is not a form of wishful thinking, but it's grounded in the promises of God. Pastor Jim's probably the only one who hopes it snows this winter. But that's wishful, right? But we have our hope in that Jesus is going to return. It's not wishful, but we put our hope in that because we know it's true. Because why? Where do we read that from? From God's Word. That God's Word is true. And God's Word comes from God, who God is truth. God cannot lie, tells us in Titus, right? And if God cannot lie, then we know that everything he says is true. Our hope is assured by what has occurred on the cross and the resurrection. Our hope is in what has happened and what is to come. You remember Romans 8:30 tells us that those who he has justified, he will also glorify. And like I shared with the students, that once we talk about justification, we then move on to sanctification, and then we're going to talk about glorification, meaning that that's when we are in heaven and our bodies are no longer tainted by sin. And what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? And so we see in verses 2 through 4, Paul shows us three parts of salvation, right? We've been freed from our sins. We have peace with God. We've been justified. We stand in grace and we walk in the presence of God. We're sanctified. And again, like I said, we look forward to being with God in eternity when we're glorified. Right now, we are being sanctified as we walk every single day in relationship with the Lord. There's things that we struggle with. There's things that, you know, we have to let go of. There's things that we become a little bit stronger in. Not only do we hope in our salvation, but of what is to come, but we also, Paul says in verse 3, we rejoice in our afflictions. It doesn't mean that we enjoy difficult days or that we seek out pain. But because we live in a fallen world, these things are going to happen, right? It is assured. We've all faced hardship, whether it's a loss of a loved one or maybe a health issue or maybe losing a job or getting in a car accident. There's been hardships that we had to overcome. And that there are believers in other countries who are facing hardships we may never even come across. It is assured all of us will face heartache, pain, and suffering. The question isn't how do we avoid these things, but how do we endure them? We endure these things, as Paul shows us, by remembering the glory that we have in Christ. Rejoicing isn't the same as enjoying. No one enjoys going through these hardships. But as Christians, we see God uses hardships to grow us closer to him and point others to the hope that we have in him. I'll say that again, that God uses hardships to grow us closer to him and point others to the hope we have in him. Your hardships provide an opportunity for someone to see your faith in Christ. God, why am I going through this? Well, so others can see that you have faith in God, that you have faith in your Lord to get you through it. So when someone goes through something, they say, how did you do it? It wasn't by your strength. It was only by your faith in the Lord. We can do this not only because we know glory awaits us in the future, but also because we know that our sufferings are producing maturity in the present, said one pastor. Suffering builds a saint's character and creates in him or her a longing for glory. The longer that you go through a time of suffering and hardship, your desire is more for Jesus. I have a friend down in North Georgia, 34 years old, and is going through stage 4 cancer and has been through so much. And he puts these updates on Facebook, and sometimes I'll share them and ask for prayers for him. Maybe you've seen some of those. But you see something consistent in his testimony. It's his desire and longing to be with Jesus. And suffering and hardship does that. The more this world becomes a harder place to live, the more we should desire to be with Jesus, but at the same time being used by God to be an example, like Pastor talked about, being imitators of God in a world that is so desperately in need of a Savior. You see, when we talk about suffering, there's actually three essentials that the believer needs to remember, whether you're a new believer or you are a mature believer. The first one is this, is that God's priority is not to take away all your problems. It's to make you like Jesus. We heard that this morning, right? He's not going to take all your problems away. Right? We see this in the New Testament when they are faced with opposition and suffering was part of their lives. The same is true for us. When you reject the things of this world, it makes life harder. Why? Because our lives are to bring God, or to bring glory to God and not ourselves. The world tells us to elevate ourselves, and Christianity tells us to elevate Jesus. Therefore, when we choose to follow after Jesus, we encounter problems because we are now living counterculture. If God had promised all of our problems would go away in this lifetime, then would we truly pursue God and be content in the good life we have? Mark 8:34-38 says this. Jesus said that then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me, my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." These words should encourage us, humble us, and motivate us. Jesus tells us, well, what does it profit to gain everything the world has to offer, but yet lose your soul in the very end? Absolutely nothing. There is no profit. The only thing that we should be focused on and looking forward to is proclaiming the gospel, the return of Jesus, so that when we live out our walk with the Lord, that we are encouraging people to, you know, come to God, to be a part of the kingdom, to have a relationship with the Lord. You see, the second thing that, you know, we can see from when we talk about suffering is this, that God's purposes can be trusted. We may not always understand God's purposes, but we rest assured his plan is perfect, right? And it's conforming us to be more like Jesus. Like Pastor shared this morning in Romans 8:28-30, right? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a plan in place so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God has a plan in place for those who have been justified by faith in Christ. And rest assured that you can trust God in what he has set. Right? Paul tells us too that which he has started, he is faithful to finish. To be more like Jesus, we are going to face difficult times. Each situation we are faced with that is difficult requires us to respond in two ways, either a Christ-like way or a sinful way. It is more easy for us to respond in a sinful way because that's our nature. We can be angry, but not sin. And we can disagree and not insult. We can show mercy when it's not deserved. We can give grace when seeking justice. We can love and not hate. Paul refers to this in Galatians as walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to guide us and to help us make the choices so that we would be more like Jesus every single day. There's that battle. Are we going to walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh? The third thing that we can see when it comes to remember about suffering is this. Well, one, God's priority is not to take away our problems to make you more like Jesus. Two, again, God's purposes can be trusted. And three, God's pattern can be anticipated. Look again. We see that in verses 4-5, right? Endurance or affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces what? Character. Character produces hope, right? There's a pattern, afflictions, endurance, character, hope. We even see in the Psalms of 119, verse 71, he says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes." It was good, the psalmist says, for me to go through hardship. So why? It drawed me closer to you, Lord, so that I could learn your ways, so that I could focus on what it is you would have me to do. The psalmist realizes that suffering brings us to a deeper understanding of who God is, and that can't be learned through any other means. Afflictions train us to endure various pressures and hardships. Suffering makes us stronger and able to persevere through the next trials. How you respond to suffering shows where your faith is and who it is in. This is the proven character Paul speaks of, right? Suffering should draw us closer to God, not away from God. One pastor said, trials and suffering build our character and give us confidence in God as we endure more trials to come. As we face afflictions and endure hardship, our character changes to be more like Christ. We then realize the hope that awaits us as believers. Enduring faith is a real faith. Walking away from Jesus because things are hard isn't a sign of a person who has really experienced a relationship with Jesus. Now, I know that seems hard to say, but think about it. How you respond to suffering affirms your salvation in Christ. Enduring faith assures you that your faith is real. And Jesus said it in Mark, right? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. Hardship is an opportunity to affirm for you your salvation. A person who has truly put their faith in Jesus also receives this blessing of justification, right? In doing so, the Christian can have peace with God, stand in grace, and rejoice in the hope that one day heaven is my home. We see our fourth blessing here is that we see and experience the love of God. Look at verses 5 through 8. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Through for a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. We see and experience the love of God because we've been justified by faith in Christ. The hope we hold on to isn't, as I said, isn't fantasy, isn't wishful. But like we said, it is a sure hope that if something is going to happen. We know this because this hope, Paul says, is not going to disappoint us. Because why? The hope is in Jesus. We see two important truths we see in verses 5 through 8. First, our salvation is carried out by the Trinitarian Godhead. God is Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each have a part in our salvation. God the Father sends the Son, right? Jesus, the Son of God, dies on the cross and is raised again. The Holy Spirit dwells within us when we believe. We see, second, that God's love is displayed for everyone to see and to know. In verses 6 through 8, Paul lays out the gospel, right? We are helpless. We're in need. We need to be rescued. We're in a pit. We can't get out of it ourselves. We are depraved. We are sinners. We are lost. We're ungodly. Anytime we share the gospel, we must make it clear that before Christ, we are a sinner and an enemy of God. People need to know why they need to be saved before they can be saved. We can't fully appreciate the gospel if we don't understand our need for the gospel. Paul helps us understand God's love with this illustration, right? That helps us grasp this truth. He goes on to share about how someone would probably die for a good person, right? It's considered heroic, perhaps, to die for someone who is a good person, but to die for your enemy seems crazy. It demonstrates, though, how much God really loves us. We were enemies of God. We don't get to experience or know a love such as this if we're not justified by faith in Christ. Justification brings the blessing of experiencing and seeing God's love displayed in and through our lives on a daily basis. Fifth blessing is this. We have assurance of salvation. Perhaps the greatest assurance we can ever have on this side of heaven is to know I am saved. To live your life unafraid of what's going to happen next brings confidence in knowing your life is in God's hands. Because why? Like we talked about earlier, you're standing in grace. You're in God's grace. Salvation is now and forever for the believer. Paul clearly shows that salvation is received one way, justification is received one way, and to be saved, like we talked about already, you must be justified. Paul highlights that we've been saved from verse 9, and in that we've been saved from God's wrath in verse 9, his eternal judgment's hell, and depending how a person responds to Jesus, one will receive either wrath or the grace of God. Again, in verse 10, Paul speaks of our position before Christ as enemies of God, but we are reconciled through the death of Christ. And then we see this term, reconciliation, that takes place. And so, in verses 9 and 10, how much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? We see that in Christ, that if Christ never died or was raised from the dead, that there is never reconciliation or justification or salvation. Reconciliation means that there's been a relationship that's been broken because of a situation. That situation in this stance between us and God is our sin. God cannot have fellowship with sin. And you know, what fellowship can light have with darkness, we see in Scripture, right? God cannot fellowship with sin. Sin must be dealt with, and is dealt with through the work of Jesus on the cross. By our faith in him, we're justified, we're forgiven. And Paul points out that our salvation, again, is now, and it's also to come when we one day will be glorified. The assurance the believer receives is, again, it's not a wishful hope, but of certain hope to come. We do not fear the wrath, but rather we enjoy the sweet fellowship with God because of the reconciling work of Jesus, said one pastor. You do not have to fear wrath, but that should also motivate you to desire to go and share the gospel with those around us. It's been said, I was watching one documentary, and they made a really good point. We often have heard hell as a place of where God's presence is not there, but it's not necessarily true. The presence of God's wrath is there. It's God's judgment. God's love and grace is no longer there, but we see that God's judgment, God's wrath upon sin, that is there. But knowing that you've been saved, you can have assurance that your eternity is with the Lord in heaven with his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, that he has dealt with sin once and for all. The sixth thing we see in the blessing of justification is that we rejoice in God. Read with me verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received this reconciliation. Paul reaches the highest blessing we receive through justification. We rejoice and we boast about who God is and what he has done. It's speaking of and praising him for what he has done for us. This is our purpose, to know God and make him known, right? The spreading of the gospel, going all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, right? It is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Do not be ashamed of your faith in Jesus. Paul highlights our relationship with God. It was reconciled through Jesus. Notice all these blessings we've talked about are only possible through one man, Jesus. Not Jesus plus works, not Jesus plus you fill in the blank, but only through the work of Jesus. Because of our reconciliation with God, we are now messengers of reconciliation, Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has what? Reconciled us to himself through who? Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what does that mean? We are to go forth and share the gospel. The gospel is a message of reconciliation. Not between just God and man, but also with one another. If we have issues with one another, we should seek out reconciliation as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we are in unity together, it shows the world that we are followers of God. A sign of a follower of Christ is a passion of seeing people reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. When reconciliation happens, it should lead us to rejoice in God, for he is the one who brings salvation to the sinner. Reconciliation isn't just needed between, as I said, God and us, but between those who might never have been, who have heard of God, or heard the gospel. But reconciliation is also needed between those that maybe we've hurt or been hurt by. I'm not saying you need to be best friends with that person again, but being willing to forgive and offer forgiveness is part of being a minister of reconciliation. Holding forgiveness, bitterness, anger, that's part of walking by the flesh. That's not being an imitator of Christ. This is a ministry of reconciliation to restore relationships that were and are broken. There are relationships that are broken between God and his creation. We must be sharing that message of how people can be reconciled and not be ashamed of it. It is truly a blessing to both parties when reconciliation takes place. Think about it. You ever been at odds with someone and you've reconciled? There's just a sense of peace and joy that comes from it, of knowing that everything is now good. And maybe there's still some healing that has to take place, but you have forgiven. You've been forgiven, perhaps. It points us and others to Jesus every time we reconcile with someone. Why would you forgive that person, someone may ask? Because God's forgiven me. I cannot withhold forgiveness because God did not withhold forgiveness. All that we do is to be imitators of Christ, in that we rejoice and remember that we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. I want y'all to remember these blessings that we receive. We have peace with God. We stand in grace. We rejoice in hope. We see and experience the love of God. We have assurance of salvation. We rejoice in God. Think about all you've been given by God. He would want to bless us in such a way, to have a relationship with him. We don't deserve it. Anyone who thinks they do, it's prideful and not a follower of Christ. Humility is key to following Jesus and being a child of God. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve any of it. But we are standing in God's grace today and tomorrow and the day after that. And remember what we've talked about. You've been blessed because you've been justified. You've been forgiven and made right with God. And you have blessings that come from that. I pray that Romans 5, 1 through 11 would help us be humble and thankful for what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. And that when you wake up in the morning, that you remember the blessings that you have because you've been justified. Let's pray. God, we give you praise for tonight. God, I thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus down the cross for our sins. God, may we wake up each and every day realizing just how blessed we are to have a relationship with you. And in doing so, Father, you are there to help us, strengthen us, discipline us, and guide us each and every step of the way. God, I pray that we would be more like Jesus as we lay our heads down at the end of every day this week. Help us to turn from sin, to resist the temptation that the enemy may bring our way, to walk by the Spirit, and to honor you, and to never be ashamed of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn 311, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now.
Do this, but y'all got any prayer requests for this week? You can pray for real quick. Anything?
Pray for the meeting you're fixing to go to.
Yeah, the annual meeting. Anything else?
Continue to remember Gail Collins.
Who?
Gail Collins.
Gail, all right. Anything? Pray for our youth parents. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and lift these requests up to you. God, we want to continue to pray for Gail. Lord, that you be with her in this time. God, I pray for our youth parents. God, that you would just continue to help them, strengthen them. Show me how I can encourage them and minister to them, Father. God, I thank you for the students that you blessed us with here at Highland. God, I pray that they would desire to grow and be a light of the gospel in their community. And Father, we just pray for a good Tennessee Baptist Mission Board meeting the next couple of days. Be with Pastor Jim as he has multiple things that he has to do and be a part of. Give our leaders wisdom. And Lord, may we do all these things to bring you glory and to bring more into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.